believe that. I believe that. I got saved in 1976, and everybody went to church talking about the rapture. Somewhere along the way, we lost the blessed hope, but I've still got it. I believe Jesus Christ come back tonight. I believe He could. I believe He could come back this evening. Well, last night we began the first of three looks at what pleases God. We saw last evening that God alone has the power to do as He pleases. That's Psalm 115, verse 3. He has declared in His Word what brings Him pleasure, Isaiah 46:10, and He sent forth His Word into the world to accomplish His pleasure. Not ours, not our church's pleasure, not necessarily things we would desire to come from the Word, but God's pleasure. And then we learned that no man can do what pleases God. They that in the flesh cannot please God, Romans 8:8. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, Psalm 147:11. The Lord takes pleasure in those that ask wisdom above all else, 1 Kings 3:10. The Lord takes pleasure in those that do good and communicate and offer continual sacrifice of thanksgiving unto Him. And the Lord takes pleasure in those that do not entangle themselves in the affairs of this world. And we could not but conclude that none of us lives a life that's pleasing unto God. Moments, maybe. Hours, maybe. But not a life from start to finish. We all come short of the glory of God. And then Job 22:3 says, "Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous?" It doesn't advantage God. On my best day, at the end of the day, God doesn't say, "Well, I'm a better God now because he lived right today." He's still God. So the Son of God became the Son of Man. And of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone did the Father speak and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Three times the Father made that declaration. And Jesus Christ could say, and no one else could say it, "I do always those things that please my Father." So what we learned last night is there's only been one person that ever walked this earth who from start to finish brought pleasure to God the Father. But we have to move on. Because He could have stayed in heaven and brought pleasure to God the Father. He could have stayed at the right hand of the Father, surrounded by the cherubim, the seraphim, and all the other unusual creatures there, praising Him and glorifying Him and giving honor to His name. And He would have pleased His Father. But He came into this earth. And here's what we need to talk about tonight. God cannot be fully pleased unless He can save sinners. And God cannot save sinners unless He can be fully pleased as to His justice, not to His love. One thing that's really changed about our generation, and the reason as we talked at the dinner table with some of the pastors, one of the reasons so few people are getting under genuine conviction and so few people truly getting saved in our day and time is because we have presented, not we, but the Christian, everything's called Christian in general, has presented to our nation God's love, but only God's love. And God's love without God's holiness and without God's justice is a perverse thing. And it renders our God approving of things He hates. And it renders our God sanctifying things that He considers an abomination. And our God is a God of love, thank the Lord. But He is a God of justice. As a boy, I learned, as did many of you, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." No, that's the modern rendering. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He did so love the world, but His justice must be satisfied. And His holiness must be satisfied. And so tonight we want to see how God's pleasure was satisfied for the purpose of saving our souls. Father, I pray that You'd help me tonight. Lord, you know, I don't want to be controversial. I do not want to start any debate or any trouble. But Lord, I do want to tell the truth from your word as to what pleases you. And I pray, Father, that you would help me to say the right things in the right way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ezekiel 33 and Revelation 4. Ezekiel chapter 33 and Revelation chapter number 4. God cannot be pleased unless He can save sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that. The Bible says in Ezekiel 33, I want you to look very carefully at two verses. Ezekiel 33, these two verses are all that you will ever need to put the lie to Calvinism. If that offends you, you've already heard a message about that. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. 33:11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. What pleases God is for every wicked man to live. What displeases God is for any wicked man to die in his sins. Revelation 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. You believe that?
Amen.
And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You know what that means? There was not one person made by God to be damned to hell for eternity.
Amen.
If everything God created, He created for His pleasure. And if it displeases God for any sinner to die in their sins, then no one was made by God predetermined to suffer in hell as a lost soul. That's not God's pleasure. It's God's pleasure to save sinners. And so, He ordained... Oh, here we go. Please, I don't want to start an argument. I'm not going to argue with you after service. I'm not. You can say that was Spurgeon, or you can say we'll do better tomorrow night. But I am not going to argue with you. But I'm telling you, God ordained sacrifices in the Old Testament for one nation, not for your forefathers, for one nation. And I want to show you what the Bible says about the sacrifices God ordained. Never mind the ones the priests, your forefathers worshipped under. Never mind the religions your ancestors participated in. The one religion ordained of God and the one set of sacrifices ordained by God, I want you to see what God said about those. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I need to be saved. My sins need to be paid for. If God was just love, He would save me and we'd never bring up the sin issue. If God was just justice, He'd send us all to hell because we can't pay for our sins. But God is love and God is justice. Amen. So He loves me and wants to save me, but He's just and He has to have a basis upon which to do so. Hebrews 10 says this. Verse number 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never... Before Calvary, after Calvary, before rapture, after rapture, can never with those sacrifices, for they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged have had no more conscience for sins. Now I'm going to get ahead of myself. You know what God said? If He ever found a sacrifice that did the job, He would never ask for another sacrifice. And the fact that He kept asking for the same sacrifices on the same altars testifies to the fact that they didn't do the job. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there are remembrance again made of sins every year. You know what we remember when we gather around the Lord's table? We don't remember our sins. We remember His sacrifice. That's a different thing. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. You see that? God ordained the offering of those bullocks. And when they were offered, God said that didn't do it. God ordained the offering of those lambs upon those Hebrew altars slain at the hands of those Hebrew priests. And when they were offered, God said at the end of that day, that did not do the job. That's what He said. Now, the proof of that, and I'm not going to argue with you about this. The proof of that is when those who by faith offered those sacrifices in accord with God's word, when they died in faith, they did not go to heaven.
Amen. That's right.
They went to Abraham's bosom and waited in paradise, their sins covered but not cleared, because they had never brought a sacrifice to God that pleased Him. That's the Bible. Well, I read a book one time. I've read a lot of books. But I'm going to stick with this one. And I'm not saying that to argue with anybody. Verse number 7. Then said I, lo, I come. Here comes the bull. Here comes the ram. Here comes the turtle dove. Here comes the lamb. Here comes the sheaf. Here comes the wave. Here comes the oil. And then Jesus turned to the Father and says, is it time yet? Father said, I think it's time. And in the fullness of the time, Jesus put a body on and said, that sacrifice didn't do it, that sacrifice didn't do it, that sacrifice. Lo, I come. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written to me to do thy will, O God, above when He said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. Now, look, just throw in there anyone you want to. Well, what about the burnt offering? What about the sin offering? Neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Listen, they met a requirement, but they didn't take away sins. They moved God to deal with the sinner as a sinner acting in faith, as opposed to a sinner acting in unbelief. But the justice of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God could not be satisfied by an animal dying again. Well, I read a book one time for a man bringing that animal as his substitute. It's a shadow, but it's not substantial. It tells you something's coming, but it's not that something. Well, what is that something? Verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now watch. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all.
Amen.
Now, here's what I suspect, and I'll prove my suspicion true before we're through tonight. Jesus Christ did not take on that body so He could teach us the Beatitudes. He did not take on that body so He could heal the sick. He did not take on that body so He could cleanse lepers, though He did all of that in that body. Hebrews 10 said He took on that body so He could replace the shadow offerings that did not please God with the genuine, finished sacrifice that would please God. And that was so determined from the very foundation of the world that when that baby was born, Mary wrapped it like a corpse and laid it in a manger. That's an odd thing. Those shepherds came in and saw that baby, and he wasn't wearing a little baseball shirt with a number on it, a little tiny, you know, baby suit, and he wasn't wearing a little blue hoodie thing. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. He came to die. He took upon Himself that body, so in that body He could bear our sins. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Keep your finger right there in Hebrews and come with me to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, one of everyone's favorite passages. Micah chapter 6. It's there, believe me. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. There it is. Micah chapter number 6. What if you were extremely faithful to the ordained religion? What if you were extremely faithful to bring all the sacrifices on the set days at the set times? Micah 6, verse number 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You know what he said? Bring one ram. Bring 1,000. Bring one cruse of oil. Bring barrels. In fact, you could go so far as to take your brand new baby and offer that baby for your sin. And I'm telling you, it will not please me. I'm not satisfied. It's not good enough. You are bringing me the shadow, but I must bring you the substance. Back to Hebrews. Look at chapter number 9. So, let's jump way, way ahead. Jesus Christ comes into the world. He's the sinless Son of God. As we read last night, saw last night from the Scripture, He lives without sin. He's in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus said, I do always those things that please my Father. The Holy Ghost justified Him, 1 Timothy 3:16. Holy Spirit declared Him righteous. God manifest flesh, justified in the Spirit. And so there He goes to Gethsemane. And in that Garden of Gethsemane, it is time for Jesus Christ to go to the cross and not to die. He could die, he had power to lay down his life, he had power to take it up again. He could have died in Gethsemane, he could have died in Pilate's judgment. I'm not saying they could have killed him. I'm saying, had he chosen to lay down his life, he could have laid down his life anytime, anywhere. Had he chosen to take it up again, he could take it up again anytime, anywhere. He went to the cross because he and his Father agreed to and put it in the prophecy. He died between thieves because he and the Father agreed to it, put it in the prophecy. He rose 3 days and 3 nights later because he and the Father agreed to it. But in that garden, the issue is not Jesus dying. It's Jesus being made sin for us. Because if Jesus Christ is made sin for us, then in order to satisfy the demands of His justice and all the things that He has said He would do to sinners, Jesus Christ knows, my Father is going to do that to me. Because He does love the world, but He's holy and He's righteous and He's just and He cannot violate His word. So if He told you, sinner, you would suffer His wrath, the only way you cannot suffer His wrath is someone else has to suffer it. If He told you someone has to be punished for sin and He's not going to punish you, then He has to punish someone else. And it can't be the fruit of your womb, that's sinful. And it can't be your firstborn, that's sinful. It can't be you, that's sinful. It can't be anything you bring. As soon as you touched it, it became sinful. Jesus said, lo, I come. Lo, I come. Not to teach, not to preach, not to heal, not to walk on water, not to establish a kingdom. I come to replace those sacrifices that could not please God with one that will please Him forever.
Hallelujah.
Hebrews chapter 9. Take a look. Hebrews chapter number 9. Verse 11, but Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, it couldn't get down to the heart of the matter. How much more, now watch this, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Him self without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. When you boiled them down, you can read the books. You can take the semester in your Bible Institute and you can learn all about Mormonism and all about Islam and all about Buddhism and all about Hinduism. Listen, when you boil it all down, every religion, including Baptist religion, by those who don't understand the gospel, is a man bringing an offering to God and saying, how about this one? This one's better than that one. This one's better than the one I brought you last time. How about this one? In biblical Christianity, God brings you a sacrifice. And God said, will you receive the sacrifice my Son made for you? Stop bringing me the sacrifices tainted by your sinful hands. My Son went to the cross in the power of the Holy Ghost and offered Himself to me. And if I ever save you, it'll be because of what He did, not because of what you've done. If I ever save you, it'll be because of what He offered me, not anything you offer me. That's why when somebody says, well, I've been baptized, it's such an offense to God. Well, I'm a church member. Well, I'm a good person. I'm a religious person. What you are saying is this is better than Christ. And it might be in your religious circle, but it's not before the throne of a holy God. Why would He look to our religion when His Son hung upon that cross for us? Now, I'm going to preface what I'm about to say. Because, I don't want to argue with you. There are so many different ways to look at the cross that are all correct. You can look at the cross as an act of Jesus' love as He went there to show how much He loved us. And you can look at the cross as an act of cruelty and hatred on the part of man, Romans and Jews. And all of those things are true. But I'm telling you, the third hour, after they nailed Jesus to that cross, God the Father turned out the lights. And Matthew and Mark and Luke and John have not one word to say about what Christ suffered on the cross. Read it. They just say, and they crucified Him. Because God the Father did not allow man to look upon what He did to His Son on that cross so that He would not have to do it to you. The sun went dark in the middle of the day. So why was that? The same reason a father takes his son into the back bedroom to discipline him instead of in front of the company. The same reason you tell the child you love, as soon as we get home, I'm going to deal with you about what you did in this store. The father did not put his son on that cross. The people stripped him and hung him up. They wanted to put him to shame. The father did not want to put him to shame. But he was going to make him pay for my sin. It had to be done. Turn your Bible to Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. And again, I say we could read these verses correctly a dozen different ways. And we're reading them one way tonight. But it's a way that it so humbles my heart. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form and a comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Now, you see the two different views there. Look, we know verse 1. We know this Jesus Christ, right? We know that from Acts 8. This is Jesus Christ. For he, Jesus Christ, should grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. You know who's observing his life from the start? His Father. Verse 2, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Men see Jesus as this illegitimate carpenter's son, this rabble-rousing religious leader, this leader of disciples who let them down when he couldn't set up a kingdom. That's how men see him. But when the Father saw him, he said, "That's my son." Two different views. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Yeah, but the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." While men despise him and men reject him, the Father keeps testifying, "I'm pleased, I'm pleased, I'm pleased." We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now watch. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That is not Roman soldiers. They are not God. That is not Jewish temple guards. They are not God. That's not a man with a spear. That's not a mocking crowd with spit. God the Father is going to smite and strike God the Son. That's what it says. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Now look, and the Lord, that's God the Father, had laid on him, that's God the Son, the iniquity of us all. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Son, there's nobody else can pay for those sins. It's going to be you, or they're all going to hell. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so Jesus goes to the judgment hall, and they strike him. As Brother Joel said, he could have knocked him right into hell right then. Come on, they couldn't even arrest him. They came out to arrest him and knocked him flat on their backs. When all that was over, there he is. He's hanging on that cross. God the Father turns out the lights. And in that darkness, he puts my sin on Jesus Christ. And he puts your sin on Jesus Christ. And having done so, he then, with all the force of his wrath and all the force of his judgment, he begins to smite his son and punish him for what I did. It's horrible. It's unthinkable. But it happened. You understand, God loves you, but he can't lie. And if the wages of sin is death, you can't have eternal life unless somebody dies. If the wrath of God abides on you and abides on me, it cannot be taken away at a whim. It can only be taken away if that wrath has been outpoured upon someone else. And it can't be anyone but Jesus. Because everybody else has their own sin that they have to pay for themselves. The Bible says in verse number 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet, are you looking? Please, please look. Yet, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. You see that? Who bruised the Son of God upon the cross? God the Father. Who poured out upon him? Listen, you understand? It's not just my sins that have to be paid for. Let's take one. Just one sin out of the million that are being committed this very second in this state. Never mind the rest of the world. A man gets in his car. He's intoxicated. He starts out down the road. He smashes that car into a family and kills a father and two children. Is that not a sin? If that sin is paid for, but the broken-hearted widow's grief is not paid for, and the grandmother's grief is not paid for, and the ripple effect of all those caskets and all those funerals not paid for, it's not a sufficient payment. Look, it's not just our sin, it's every single thing resulting from that sin. You couldn't repent of your sins. You have no idea how deep they go. You have no idea how far they reach. You have no idea how many people have been hurt by you. Well, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody but me, it hurts everybody. So I don't know why somebody has to go to hell forever when they... Well, because that's because you don't know how much you've sinned. We have no idea how many people have been harmed by our failure to do right or our actively doing wrong. God the Father puts Jesus Christ upon that cross, and He starts with the first man, and He goes all the way to the last man, and every single crime and every single consequence, He just smites him and smites him and smites him and smites him. Because it has to be paid for. Praise God, salvation's a free gift. It is now. It is for you. But it wasn't free. It wasn't free. Turn to Psalm 22. We'll be right back to Isaiah 53. Turn to Psalm 22. Verse number 1. This is the Son of Man hanging on the cross of Calvary. My God. My God. Why hast thou forsaken me? I know why he'd forsake me. My sins had separated between me and God. But here's the one who did always those things that pleased the Father. But my sins are placed in his body as he hangs upon that tree. And God the Father withdraws from the Son, just as He would have withdrawn from me forever. He's taking my place, separated from the Father by sin. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Did you know, young man, if you die in your sins tonight and go to hell, God will never come to help you? You know, young lady, you put off salvation one day too many and end up so far out there in that world, you just mess your brain up with drugs. And you know, you wake up in hell, God will never, never come to help you. You know what happened on the cross? God's darling Son called on His Father to help. But because He was taking your place, the Father did not come and help Him. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but Thou hearest not in the night season, and am not silent. That's your soul in the lake of fire. But Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in Thee. They trusted, not didst deliver them. They cried unto Thee and were delivered. They trusted in Thee and were not confounded. Israel messed up 100 times, and God came to help them when they called. You've messed up 100 times and God's come to help you when you called. But this is different. This is not getting in and out of trouble. This is the penalty for sin. You get out of Egypt, you don't get out of hell. You get out of bondage, you don't get out of hell. You get out of messes that you made, you don't get out of hell. Jesus said, Father, all we've ever done is come and help people. That was chastening, that wasn't wrath. This is wrath. There's no help coming. But I am a worm and no man. A reproach of men, a despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him. And He did. Thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon Thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. You know who else could say that? Nobody. Job says we go astray from the womb. Ephesians said we are by nature the children of wrath. Jesus said, Father, from the moment I came into this world, I was leaning upon You and dependent upon You and living in the very center of Your will. I was holy. But in that outer darkness, taking my place. He's my dirt. He's your dirt. He's everybody's dirt. He's my wickedness. He's your wickedness. He's everybody's wickedness. And the Father's not going to help him. Don't you just feel like you ought to take off your shoes and get away from this holy ground? I shouldn't even be here. I shouldn't even be looking on this. Verse number 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. There they are, the devil and all his crowd. I'm poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Jesus took your place. He took my place. Not in death. Oh, that's nothing. He took my place suffering the wrath of God against sin. Jesus Christ is hanging upon that cross. And his tongue is desperately searching his mouth to try to find, listen, one drop of water. And there is for him not one drop of water. Do you know where you're going without him? You're going to a place where if you had a request, your first request would be for one drop of water. This man that's hanging on that cross, he measured the seas in the hollow of his hand. This man hanging upon that cross, he causes the rain to fall upon the just and on the unjust. This man hanging on the cross left a throne out of which flows a river of crystal clear water. This man hanging on the cross said, anyone come to me, they'll never thirst again. But in that darkness, as the Father smote him for my sins, he cried out for one drop of water. And mocking him, they brought him vinegar mingled with gall. The Father said, no, no, there's no water for you. The cross is not a joke, sir. You came in here tonight and you're not saved. And you thought you'd just come in to satisfy a friend or a co-worker and you're not saved. The cross is not a joke. It's the most horrific thing that ever happened, so that God could spare you from the most horrific thing that could ever happen. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. That's who you'll spend eternity with. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. And he didn't. Come to Isaiah 53. There on that cross, eternity was compressed into a few hours. And the wrath of God against all sinners for all time was poured out in words the Holy Spirit Himself could not put into writing. We couldn't take it in. We couldn't comprehend it. But here's what the Bible says in verse number 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, and he did. When that offering was complete, God Almighty said, tear that veil. I'll never need that altar again. Shut down those sacrifices. I'll never smell the sweet savor of another burning animal again. The offering my Son made to me on that cross has pleased me. I am satisfied. And when God the Father had finished smiting God the Son for your sins and mine, he said, Son, I'm satisfied. And the darkness fled away, and the light returned, and Jesus cried, it is finished.
Yes! Hallelujah!
And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Would you please stop trying to please God with your religion? Would you stop trying to please God with your good works? And would you come to God with the only sacrifice that ever pleased Him? His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3. We'll finish here tonight. Romans chapter number 3. We've got so many people in our communities. I'm not going to argue with you about this. I'm not saying this be controversial. But you're driving 85 miles an hour down that Romans road, trying to get to a prayer. Why are you driving so fast past the only thing that ever pleased God? The only thing that ever pleased God was Jesus Christ dying for sins. And our gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And our churches are suffering for 30 years of driving too fast down that Romans road. Because the only thing ever going to make you live for Jesus is understanding what we talked about tonight. Because all you're living for God's not satisfying Him. But His Son dying that horrible death and suffering that unspeakable wrath, so that you could be saved. That's what will motivate you. Stay true to God all the days of your life. Now, Romans 3, verse 21. But now, let's read verse 20 just because it's fun to read it. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Well, that's some new thing. No, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Well, I never saw it there. Well, go read it again. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's not your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the Son of God believing that if He offered Himself on the cross and allowed our sins to be placed upon Him, God the Father would raise Him from the dead. Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace. See the love side? See that? Come on, you see it? Being justified freely by His grace. But here's the judgment side. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. People say, I'm saved by grace. No, you're not. If God saved by grace, everybody would be saved. He's a God of all grace. He can't save you by grace unless He can justify you by the sacrifice of Christ. Sins paid for, He can save you by grace. He can't save you by grace from the foundation of the world. His justice hasn't been satisfied. Verse 25. Now look, 24. The redemption is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. Here's what God said. Are you a Baptist? Look away. Look at My Son. I've set Him forth to be a propitiation. Are you Methodist? Are you Presbyterian? Are you Catholic? Are you Episcopalian? Look away. I've set forth My Son to be a propitiation for your sins. Are you a Muslim? Are you a Hindu? Are you a Buddhist? Are you an atheist? Are you a Unitarian? Look away from all of that. God has set forth His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He will look at you if you honor the sacrifice of His Son and approach Him on that basis. And if you try to come to Him any other way, you will so insult His Son. You will so degrade the sacrifice that He made on the cross that God will throw you into hell for that and nothing else. I never drank. You counted the blood of Jesus Christ unworthy of your trust. I've never done drugs. I never robbed a bank. I never committed adultery. God set forth His Son. He said, look, I bruised Him for your sins. I smote Him for your sins. I destroyed Him on the cross for your sins. And you're going to bring Me beads and water and statues and membership papers? Depart from Me! You insult My Son. Now, last night it was a little more offensive than it is tonight. Let me say it again. None of us pleases God. Well, I think I'm pretty... Your best day, line it up with that. Your deepest dedication, line it up with that. Your greatest sacrifice. Line it up with that. Here's one thing I picked up in those Old Testament sacrifices. That man would bring that bullock, and they would stand in front of that altar, and before they cut up that animal and burned it, that man would put his hands on that offering, and he would say to that high priest, "Do you think that God would accept this death and let me live?" And the priest, if he knew what he was talking about, would say, "It'll give you a temporary reprieve. It's the best we can do for now. It's just a shadow." On the 17th day of December, 1976, I laid hold on Jesus Christ. "God, would you take this sacrifice and let me live?" And I was justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I want you, God helping us Thursday night, I will show you. I want you to try and live to please God. But your best is altogether vanity compared to that sacrifice. There is one person that pleased God. It was His Son, Jesus Christ. And because of that, He was able to be the one sacrifice that pleased God. And if you ever want to please the Lord, stop trying to come to Him on your own merits and come to Him on the merit of the sacrifice of His Son. It pleased the Father to bruise the Son. And having bruised Him, He said, "I'm satisfied." Hallelujah. I've not come across anything in the Bible in 40 years of Christianity that humbles my soul like this truth. I absolutely owe everything I am and have to Jesus Christ. How about you? Father, we're thankful that the Son who pleased you came into this world to do away with all of those inefficient sacrifices and to offer Himself the one sacrifice for sins forever that pleased and satisfied a holy God. Father, if there's one here tonight, many here tonight, who've never been saved, may this word of truth be clear to their hearts and their minds, save their souls this night. Father, may your people rejoice in the truth of what you've done for us, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.